And I'd like to begin with a little bragging. Not about me, of course, but I'd like to tell you about my hometown high school girls basketball team. I come from a little town in Wisconsin called New London. New London, when I lived there, had a population of 5,801. And when I went to college, the population was 5,800. And we kept track of those things. It was important to us. A little farm town in central Wisconsin, about 50 miles from Green Bay, for those who are aware of the amazing world champion Green Bay Packers. A little bragging there as well. Home of Aaron Rodgers. You're familiar with it? You don't care, right? Okay. Well, in 2011, my little town, New London, Wisconsin, girls basketball team did the unthinkable. They went 25-3, little farm town, little farm girls, big farm girls, actually. They went 25-3 and actually won the state championship, competing against schools that were 7 or 8 times their size. And then to add to the amazement, they started the next season, and they won 27 games in a row without a loss that season. Adding the 14 in a row from the previous season, they had a 42-game winning streak, never having lost. Went the whole season, they wind up in the state championship again in 2012. It's pretty awesome. They faced, I'm sure you don't care, but they faced New Berlin. Now, New Berlin is a town in Wisconsin, not too far away, but the population of New Berlin is about 39,000 people. So we have a town 7 times as large, let's see, my math is not real good, 5.5 times larger than our little town. And to make it worse, our town is called, our team is the New London Bulldogs. And of course, the other team is the New Berlin Lions. So even that does not bode well for our little town. And yet, as they began playing the championship game, they held them in a way that was never expected by anyone. It was pretty much expected to be a blowout. New Berlin Lions had been undefeated their whole season. So both teams, 27-0 that season, meet in the championship game. And our little Bulldog team lived up to its name, and they were Bulldogs. 42 seconds to go in the game, and guess what the score was? It was tied at 37, which shows it was girls' basketball. It was boys' basketball, about 77, but you know, it's just the way it is, you know. Now all the women are mad at me, I know, I'm sorry. Tied at 42 seconds to go. Our star player, a 5'5 guard, does something unheard of. She steals the ball from the star player of the other team, knocks it near the out-of-bounds, saves it, comes down, lays it up and in for a 2-point lead. She gets fouled. She shoots the free throw. Boom! Makes it. 3-point lead. The Lions come back with vengeance. They've got to have this basket. And sure enough, they put it up and miss. We rebound, get fouled, go down, shoot the first shot, miss. Shoot the second shot, swish. And the New London Bulldogs, the girl Bulldogs, pull off a perfect 28-0 season. 43 games in a row without a loss. Little bitty New London. Now that has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to brag about that. No, remarkable as that was, at least for our accomplishment, they've never done something since, never did something before that, quite the same way. But the real story is not these two championships. It was not a Cinderella story where some big, just a fluke, where they somehow win these 43 games in a row. To grasp this development, really, we have to look at the backstory. And the backstory is really where we'll spiritually tie in this important lesson. The backstory goes back 12 years prior to these state championships. How could it be possible that this little bitty school could conquer in such a way to win two state championships in a row? It's a story of training the next generation. 12 years earlier, Gary Krause, who was the coach of the varsity girls basketball team, realized that these farm girls don't know how to play basketball. So he set up a program in the city to train girls how to play basketball. And for 12 years, starting with six-year-olds, he ran basketball camp. He ran basketball weekends. He ran basketball programs during the summer. Some of these girls played together for 12 years to be able to muster the kind of skill and determination and grit to endure all the way to the state championship. So he began teaching and training 6- and 7- and 8-year-olds and after school, on the weekends, in the summer. And the result was these girls who won the state championship, having been trained for 12 years. Years and years of preparation, of hard work, of grit and determination was the real story behind these championship teams. But of course, we're not here to talk about sports. We need to talk training and development. The Church of God is at a critical juncture today. Critical juncture. I won't say emergency, I won't say crisis, but we are at a critical juncture. The next generation must take the reins, take the responsibility, and make sure that the Church of God endures. Now, we know, God says, the gates of hell will never prevail against His church. But we must do our part to train the next generation so that we're doing what we should, what we can in that responsibility. So we're going to talk training and development. Young people today in the Church of God are being trained and developed for their role in the church today and for the coming kingdom in the future. Now, what that means, of course, is what we'll talk about today. I'd like to take the time during the sermon to draw attention to what I see our young people in the church accomplishing. I could not be more positive about the future of the church. While we are at a critical juncture, as many of us age, and I would never have guessed that I would be standing before a church audience in the flesh at age 61, when I came into the church along with my father at age 15, I would never have guessed time would go on this long. And as we look at the world today, we may say, well, there's no way it could go another 50 years. Oh, really? How do you make that judgment? On the same basis that we made that judgment 50 years ago? Are we safe making that judgment? The answer is no, we're not safe making that judgment. Blessed is he whom the Lord finds what? So doing. We've got to prepare as if Christ's return is tomorrow. We've got to prepare as if Christ's return is in 50 years or maybe 100 years. We have a legacy that must be carried on. There's a truth that must be preserved. And while God promises to do his part, we must do ours. So I'd like to, during this sermon, thank you, young people, for what you are doing. And I would like to encourage you to keep on with the training that is preparing you for service in the church and service in the world tomorrow, because it will lead to something much greater than a state championship, if you know what I mean. We'll do this by taking a look at a story of one young man recorded in scriptures. If you turn with me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. As I say, we are at a critical junction. In the Church of God, we have a great need to train the next generation. Yes, of local servants who will care for local congregations, who will care for their brothers and sisters, who will be the ones to set up the chairs, who will be the ones to run the sound systems, who will be the ones to develop the technology that will preach the gospel around the world. There is a critical need for that development to continue to take place. We're also training for our role in the world tomorrow, which again, we prepare for by doing our job now. The story of Daniel is an inspiring one. And I see, as I have the privilege of occasionally working with our young people in the church, I see many young Daniels. I see many young Daniettes. Young men and young women who are doing as Daniel did. We'll try to identify some of the things that they're doing well and encourage them in doing that. Now, if you're a young person, you find as we go through this that while this really isn't what I've been doing, all we can say is, get with it. Come on. This is what needs to be done. Let's take a look at Daniel 1 and verse 1. What we'll see is the key, first of all, of Daniel's success. What I see so encouraging amongst so many of our young people is that they, number one, develop their relationship with God. They have a vision of something beyond today. They have a vision of what is coming in the future. They see, as they look around their congregations, lots of gray-headed servants who have done these jobs for decades and done them so well. And yet, they recognize that someone else needs to help, needs to support. Daniel developed his relationship with God long before he was taken into captivity. Notice Daniel's story. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So Daniel's story starts in the middle of war, starts in the middle of a nation who had left obedience to God. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. You see, it was quite an accomplishment. When you conquered another nation and you conquered their God, you took all their stuff and you put it in the house of your God to show your God was so much more powerful. The stuff in the temple that I have is the stuff of all these lesser gods and lesser temples. My God is much greater. So the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. So as you probably remember, the deportation to Babylon took place in stages. First, some of the most talented, brightest young people and some of the royalty and some of the nobles. In other words, all the movers and shakers of society and all the bright future was taken to Babylon first, along with some of the riches. Verse 4 tells us why. Young men, in whom there were no blemishes, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace. So why was this group taken into captivity? It's because they could be used. They could be trained in the ways of Babylon, and they would then add to the riches of Babylon, add to the insight of Babylon. They would be awesome servants. I look around the Church of God today, and I see awesome young people who have studied hard, who are working through their degree or degrees. And it's awesome to see. They're quick, as it says, to understand. They have ability to serve. And it's imperative that we let them serve, that we give them opportunities to serve. I know the way it is in our areas. We've got gray-headed servants who have just done an awesome job for decades. And sometimes it's hard for them to step aside and to say, you, come here, do this. Because our identity is wrapped up with what we do. No, I'm the sound guy at church. This is me. Now, I know you can probably cut those brownies. I think you probably could, but I'm the brownie cutter here. Don't step inside this kitchen if you think you're gonna cut some brownies, right? I'm exaggerating a little bit for effect. We understand. We know what we're talking about here. Possessing knowledge, quick to understand, in the middle of verse 4, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. If you've got people in your court from all these other countries who now live the Babylonian way, who understand the Babylonian way, there's much less chance that you're going to support a rebellion against Babylon. There was wisdom in this approach. Verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. They were fed on the state tab, we might say. 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of time they might serve before the king. 3 years of intensive training. Now, had Daniel not established a solid relationship with God prior to this time, he would have been a Babylonian. But from this point to the end of his life, to the end of the book, he's always referred to as one of the captives from Judah. He never assimilated into this society. He never bought it. And what's so encouraging to me is seeing so many of our young people who don't buy this society. They don't live this way. They haven't assimilated into this world. Because in my judgment, and it's my guess, right now the issue is not persecution. The issue is assimilation. The Church of God is not generally being persecuted today, here. The threat is assimilation, of being sucked into the world, becoming just like the Babylonians. Daniel stood out. We could look later on in chapter 11 or 12, and he still called, you know, that Daniel, that one that was of the captives of Judah. he held on to his purity as far as his relationship with God his entire life through all these things that he was going through. And we have a class at FI, at Foundation Institute this year, of 25 young people. Interesting to me that all of them under age 30, and not one of them has had any experience outside the Church of God. They've all been born in the Church of God and have lived this way of life ever since they were born. And to me, that's just stunning. It's amazing. What a wonderful blessing that is to be a part of the truth from the time of our birth. At the same time, there's a danger in that. That we don't know what the world's all about. We don't know what's going on. That we don't know what other churches teach. And so there's that concern that we just are ignorant of some things. So we try to spend some time. Do you understand what the Catholics teach about this? Do you understand what the Baptists teach about this? They get their doctrines out of the Bible too. They just misuse the Bible. Here's what they think this means. Try to help them understand that. So Daniel, turn, maybe what I encourage our folks to do is have a 3x5 at the front of their Bible. Stick it in Daniel chapter 1 there if you've got a ribbon in your Bible. And turn with me. We'll come back to Daniel 1 in a moment. Turn to 1 John. 1 John. Daniel developed his relationship with God. It was solid as a rock at the time that he was taken into captivity. That's an awesome example for us to follow. And I see many of our young people doing just that. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 14. John's now an old man, we might say. And he's writing to a congregation. And he says in verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him, God, or Christ, who is from the beginning. And then he says this, I have written to you, young men. And I would say, these are our young men. I hope they are. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. Now, were they the Arnold Schwarzeneggers? Schwarzenegger, Austrian guy. Was Arnold Australian or Austrian? Teasing. How were they strong? I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. Why? And the word of God abides in you. How was Daniel strong? How was he able to maintain his purity over decades in the middle of Babylon? The highest echelons of the Babylonian government. The highest pressure. It's because the word of God was strong in him. It lived in him. Our young people go to church every week. They strive to learn. They want God's way of life. They want to know God's way of life. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It is so encouraging to see our young people stand strong. At Foundation Institute, they're asked to memorize Scripture. In some cases, we've gotten away from that. Well, you know, you can't really memorize Scripture. It's just too hard. It is not. It is not. It's not that hard. You might say, well, yeah, I can't remember what I had for breakfast. How am I supposed to remember Scripture? You know what? You can remember Scripture better than you remember breakfast. Guaranteed. You can do it. We can do it. There used to be in the church, you got a list of memory scriptures, right? We all used to memorize those. We had our little scripture cards, and on one side was the scripture, the verse, and the other side was the actual verse written out. So we would memorize those things. It's a good thing to do. And these young people do so well. They do awesome in their scripture memory quizzes. What is it, a dozen a week? Every other week? It's pretty good size. Notice here, Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? You might say, well, my way hasn't been as clean as it ought to have been. Well, we can be now. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. You think Daniel was in that position? There's no question in my mind that he was searching God, seeking God with his whole heart. And he said, David said, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. So these young people know God's word. They're learning God's word. They put their heart into it. They know God's commandments. And they're keeping God's commandments. Again, the threat is assimilation. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Notice verse 11. I have your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it's enlightening, it's exciting to see young people in the church of God doing this, studying God's word. We've been working with the young men in our area to put together what we call a preaching Bible. In other words, if you had to give a sermon, could you take your Bible and go up and give a sermon? Could you go up and give a sermonette? Could you do that? Let's say someone asked you a question about the Sabbath. Why do you keep the Sabbath? How will you answer that question? Our young people ought to be able to answer that question now. They ought to be able to take their Bible and say, here's why I do it. Because Genesis 2 says God created the Sabbath. He set it aside as holy. Exodus 20 says, remember what? Remember what? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. They know that. They know Christ's habit. Luke 4. His habit was to do what? Go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Every Sabbath. And they can turn to Acts 13 and say, all the people, all the apostles kept the Sabbath. So why do I keep the Sabbath? Because God commanded it. He set it apart as holy. Christ kept it. The apostles kept it. So I keep it. It's my job. So we're asking them to develop their Bible. So they can take their Bible and they can, all they have to remember about the Sabbath is Genesis 2. That's all they have to remember. I can turn to Genesis 2 and right there in my margin is written Exodus 20. Verse 8. So I can go to Exodus 20 then and say, oh yeah, the commandment. And then right there in Exodus 8, or 20 verse 8, is Luke 4, 16. Okay, Christ kept the Sabbath. That was his habit. And right there in the margin is Acts 13. Okay, the apostles kept it. So they can walk someone through what they know is true in a heartbeat. So they're being prepared for their role in the future to take that job and do it well. And I'm so proud of them. You saw in the video Mr. Zach Smith, our youngest pastor. He is the guy. We've been hiring men. He's the man. Why? Because he's prepared. God's calling him, of course. He's prepared. He did a fine job. So how can a young man cleanse his ways, hide God's word in our heart? Develop that relationship now. We all know what the tools are. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, fellowship. We know what the tools are. It's wonderful to see our young people involved with that, using that. Now, a second thing Daniel did, I think, if we turn back to the book of Daniel, as well as developing his relationship with God as a very young person, he didn't wait, to be baptized to develop his relationship with God. He didn't say, well, when I'm 20 or when I'm out of school, when I'm finished with my degree, then I'll really work on this. Now, that comes first, came first for Daniel, without a doubt. The training he received from the Babylonians was not all bad, but it was on top. It was secondary to his relationship with God. The second thing Daniel obviously did was he hung out with the right people. He hung out with the right people. Fitting in to the current culture was not Daniel's thing. He didn't care if he looked a little odd. He had a habit, no question about it, praying three times a day. It was his habit. It was his whole life, it was his habit. In fact, even at times of great stress, he still, on threat of life, still prayed three times a day. Now, I'm not saying you have to pray three times a day, but there's a habit here that Daniel had. Notice in verse 6, Daniel chapter 1, verse 6. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, we know that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah probably were given similar responsibilities. There's no question that they would have known each other, that they would have spent time together as much as they possibly could. Certainly during these 3 years of training, all four of them were in this program and would have been there together. It says to them, verse 7, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he gave the name Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Interesting. You know, I doubt that they called each other by those names. I guarantee you, it would have been a thing amongst these four when somebody else calls them Abednego. Daniel would no doubt have whispered under his breath, Azariah. Wouldn't he? You could just see that. This cadre of young men in captivity, but bonded together. Sharp young people in the church of God hang out with the right people. They understand that the influence of others is extremely critical and can do them great good or can do them great harm. I would suspect the rest of us understand that as well. Proverbs 22, verse 24, I'll read to you. Make no friendship with an angry man. Why? With a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. And you might say, well, hanging around with angry people isn't going to make me angry. No, but you see, being an angry person works. It works, right? I mean, you go to the front desk and you don't like your room and the guy's there. Look, I want a different room. Can't believe you. Do they help him? Do they give him a different room? Of course they do. Being angry works sometimes. Temporarily, of course. Now, it destroys relationships, obviously. But the point is here, don't go with an angry man. Our young people understand that. They are carefully selecting their friends. The people who they spend time with, who they hang out with. Turn to Proverbs again. We'll stick our card back here in Daniel. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We said earlier this issue of, it's not persecution that's really the issue right now. It's assimilation. It's being absorbed into the world. It's important that our young people continue with what they've been doing. And that is carefully choosing who they spend time with. One of the reasons it's so important for us as parents to be sure that our children get to the church activities, get to camps, critically important. Get to the winter family weekends if possible. Spend time together with others in the faith. It is so strengthening and helpful for our children to be able to do that. Proverbs chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So David here apparently, or maybe Solomon, and maybe something David said to Solomon. Solomon's writing down now, we're not sure. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. How is sin enticing? Well, it feels good temporarily. It can produce some good things temporarily. It's enticing. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let's take advantage of someone. Let us lurk secretly for innocent without cause. Just taking advantage of others. We'll swallow them up, etc. Don't do that. Don't go that direction. Notice verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. It's delightful to see our young people travel all over the country to spend time together with others of like mind. A young person who stands strong against the influence of this world finds that they need close contact with others of like mind. They need that. Now, it's a cultural issue as well. We understand how important to this generation social contact is, hence the popularity of social media. That contact is critically important. So they find a need to be together. And we want to do all we can to encourage that. Now, it's not relationships alone, but it's relationships with those of like mind, of like heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We mentioned this issue of persecution versus assimilation. You might have the scripture in mind that I'm thinking about here. You see, when I was in high school, my band director, when I came into the church, ironic that my father used to stand in the choir in the congregational church next to my band director. And when I came into the church and announced that we could not any longer play in the marching band on the Sabbath or play Christmas music at the concerts, he didn't take that real well and decided that we worked on a point system. Every time you learned a piece or practiced a piece, you got so many points. And if you got 200 points by the end of the semester, you'd get an A. That's just a simple point system. Well, he docked me every time that I wouldn't show up, and I began the semester 200 points in the hole. But then had to go directly to the principal of school, then the superintendent, then meet before the school board to get this guy to relent. Finally took the school board saying, you just can't do that. That kind of persecution is not as common today. The threat is what's talked about here in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, in verse 1, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I see our young people starting to do that. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. They're starting to see that their job is to serve God, to serve His church, to serve His people. It's extremely encouraging to see that. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Just be absorbed into it. You don't want to look like everybody else. You don't want to be like everybody else out there in the world. I guarantee if you were staying out on Mission Beach like we are, and you came today, you would not look like the world. Pam and I come out of our little condo apartment, you know, in suit and tie, and you know, ready to come to service, in beautiful dress, and everybody else is in flip flops and shorts and no shirts, and you know, man, oh, whoa, you're all dressed up today. Like, yeah. Well, our young people have that same effect. They look sharp. They are sharp. They're trying very hard not to be conformed to this world. That's an honor. That's a good thing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The other morning we went to Starbucks on the way to church here. And got our little Starbucks cup of coffee, a big feast treat. You know, we'll go through the drive-thru, get our Starbucks, and start chatting with the folks back there. Whoa, you're all dressed up today. Where are you going? I said, well, we're going to church. Oh, man, not me. It's the weekend. You don't have much trouble not being conformed to that, obviously. It's like it's party time, I guess, as far as she's concerned. Now, for our adults, our older adults, we understand the importance of helping our children conform to Christ. We understand the importance of giving them opportunities to spend time together in right circumstances and situations. And frankly, many parents do their very best to provide those situations, to make those situations happen. They strive to put together activities where their children can be together with others in the faith and develop those strong relationships. You know, the goals of our preteen camps are simply to simply give them opportunity to spend time together. We want them to bond with each other, their peers. We want them to bond with the teenage helpers. We want them to bond together with the adult helpers. We want to bond them together with God's ministers. We want them to bond to the church. And what's the ultimate? Well, we want them to bond to God. The purpose of all that is so they develop that relationship with God. That's the purpose of these preteen camps. It's not just a fun thing to do. It's to do this. It's to help them really get settled in the faith. Turn back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. We read in verse 7 how the chief of the eunuchs gave them new names, their Babylonian names. But then verse 8, again, had Daniel not developed his relationship with God, had he not hung with the right people, could he have done this? Daniel purposed in his heart. He made up his mind that he was not going to compromise. And when I see our young people, those who are here at the feast, many of them, they're in the middle of their university studies. And where are they today? Could have been at school, but they're here. It's awesome. That's awesome. That's good. That's wonderful. They purpose in their heart, yeah, I've got studies. Yeah, I've got papers. Yeah, I've got this or that, whatever the requirements might be. Some of us obviously have jobs. Yeah, I've got a job. But I purposed in my heart to be here. You did, and good for you. Daniel purposed in his heart. In other words, he made up his mind. He set his mind that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, what is interesting here is that I would suggest that Daniel deeply practiced respect. And I see our young people doing the same thing. Daniel developed his relationship with God. He hung with the right people, and he practiced being respectful. Because how could this happen? I mean, God obviously intervened. But if Daniel had been a brat all along, kind of rebellious, this certainly wouldn't have happened. He made a request. Somehow he was able to sit down with this individual. They developed this kind of relationship already. He approached it in such a way that he could say, look, I just can't eat this stuff. I don't know what to do. I can't do this. Don't want to eat this food. So there must have been something about it that was unclean. Maybe, I don't know, maybe the king's food with those little bitty hot dogs wrapped in those, you know, those little weenie dog things. I don't eat pigs. Look, I don't eat pigs. I can't do this. What's in that wine? I don't know what's in that wine. Was there something unclean in the wine? I don't know. Maybe it was just the wine itself. Didn't want to get used to that. So he wasn't a drunkard, obviously. But he went to the eunuch and said, look, I can't do that. I'm not going to do this. What can we do? Can we work something out? Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. I would submit to you it was by being extremely respectful for the eunuch's authority. He wasn't an upstart by any means. He had favor, so he knew he could talk to this individual. God made it happen. Now, obviously, he had his part to do. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. Look, I can't work with you on this. Because the king says, this is what you eat. This is the training program. I can't vary that. I fear the king, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? So how old is it? Someone once tried to figure out how old was Daniel when he came to Babylon. The earliest things that I've seen said maybe 13 or 14. Wouldn't that be amazing? Others say early 20s at the oldest. This is a fine young man. We have young men like that. It's awesome to see. But he was worried that, look, the king looks at you and you're all gaunt and looking pale and ugly. What's that going to happen to me? I'm the one that's going to be at fault. He's going to blame me because I'm going to have to tell him, well, they wouldn't eat the stuff. Wouldn't eat the poison mushrooms. Then you will endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, look, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and now all four. It's all four. Daniel purposed in his heart, the others stuck with him, and they're together in this. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Look, just give us a vegetarian diet for now. We'll be fine. Then let our appearance be compared or examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. If we look gaunt and ugly, so be it. Do what you have to do. Report to the king that we refuse. Awesome example. So you know the story. He said, okay, we'll give it a try. I mean, I'm taking a chance here, but we'll give it a try. So this tremendously respectful attitude that Daniel and his three friends were able to show toward the eunuch allowed them this benefit. So I see our young people showing respect for their teachers, for their elders, for their employers, for their instructors, for those older than them in the church. It's an awesome thing to see. I hope they're also showing respect to each other because our culture is increasingly one of disrespect. Increasingly. Rude, sloppy, disrespectful behavior at the highest levels in our culture. At the highest levels. Just rudeness. It's so enjoyable to see our young people treat each other with kindness. Instead of slander, instead of disrespect, instead of cutting each other to ribbons. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read in verse 17. Our young people are coming to understand this and act on it as are God's people everywhere. It can be a particularly challenging thing to do at times, especially when those in positions of authority in our culture are so dishonorable. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 17. Honor all people. Honor all people. The good, the bad, the ugly, we might say. Honor them all. So we have to show honor. I see our young people doing that. I also see them, as it says here, love the brotherhood. You can't honor all people. I say you can't honor all people. You can't necessarily love all people in the way that we love each other because they're very disrespectful and they're dishonorable. So we can't quite love them in the same way. Well, of course, we all say, well, I love them, you know. Love in the sense of God loves them. And yeah, but I like to slap them sometimes because they're doing what's wrong. I mean, seriously, someone that you know is sinning and breaking God's law right and left, do you love them in the same way? Well, no, that emotion is not there. The intellect is there. Yeah, I'm supposed to love them. And I know that someday God will call them and they'll get straightened out, and that's good. But it's not like loving the brotherhood. That's a whole different story. People together, living God's way, striving to serve and to help each other. Love the brotherhood. I see our young people doing that. honor or fear God and honor the king. It's interesting. Honor, love, and fear. Three different levels, really. It's a whole sermon oven by itself, which we don't have the time to take off on. But I would like to take a left turn for a moment. It says, love the brotherhood. I would like to congratulate our young people on a thing that is critical to talk about, although sometimes embarrassing to talk about. With a culture that is increasingly sexualized, it is extremely encouraging to see our young people avoiding immorality. And maybe that is more emphasized in a culture like the one we're keeping the feast in, where there's much more openness about immorality and acceptance of immorality than there might be in other parts of the country. We live in a world, in a culture at least, that is highly sexualized, and so I'm encouraging our young people to keep up the good work in the sense of find somebody in the church, hold out, wait. God will provide. God will provide. Hold out. Wait. Do not get involved early with sexual things that you will regret later. Some will say, well, I've known those who've done this or done that. And yeah, it can work. But it will never quite be the same. And that's not to slander anyone. But wait. Please wait. You will be very thankful that you have done so. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. When we see the smaller field from which to choose, it can be challenging without a doubt. But wait, God will provide. Okay, back to Daniel. Back to the book of Daniel. I have a challenge, and that is we always begin services back where I come from at 2:30. So I'm looking at my watch saying, okay, got to wrap this up pretty soon. Can't go till 2:30. Daniel chapter 2. Let's skip ahead a little bit. We know the story. The four young men looked awesome by the time the trial was over, and so they were able to eat cleanly for the rest of their 3-year time period. Notice Daniel's intense service-minded attitude. I would say another thing I'd like to thank our young people for is making serving a part of their lives, defining their lives in one sense by serving. Their concern, I see, is not selfish, is not only inward. They're starting to understand and doing well that make their lives focus on others. Help others. Daniel certainly did that. He took his responsibilities very seriously. Daniel chapter 2 in verse 14. Now you remember the story. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. I mean, he was so troubled by this dream. It was so realistic that he woke up in the middle of the night and he was frightened by it. And he wanted an interpretation of the dream. And so he asks all the wise men, of course, and they can't do it. Verse 12, for this reason, well, you remember that he had a bit of a special requirement with this dream. He didn't tell anybody what it was. And he said, you got to tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it means. And they're all saying, well, Nebi, look. You tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you what it means. And he said, no, because I know you'll lie to me, you scoundrels. So he says, tell me what the dream was, and then tell me what it means. And of course, no one could do it. He's so angry about this in verse 12. He's furious. He gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And what was Daniel? Daniel was one of the wise men of Babylon. So verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom. I love that phrase, with counsel and wisdom. And we see many of our young people developing this skill, developing counsel and wisdom. With counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. So here comes the captain of the guard with his sword. And it's Daniel's turn. Now, I don't know, were many others already killed? We're not told specifically. But there's obviously a relationship already here. This relationship of respect and service. And to think that he just pulled a sword out and killed Daniel, I don't know that he could have even brought himself to it, but he probably would have because it was the king's command. With counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And Ariel made the decision known to Daniel. Now, why would he have done that if there was no relationship built already? If there was not this history of service, of being valuable to the kingdom? That Arioch himself said, the king is just batty right now. He wants to kill all these people, even Daniel. So he actually sits down and explains it to Daniel. Here's what happened. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him some time. So Daniel was such an outstanding servant that the king said, okay, I'll give you some time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to his three buds, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And you know the rest of the story. God gave him the answer. But I guarantee if Daniel had not developed a reputation of service, of value, of doing it so well, he would never have had this opportunity. Turn a few pages over to chapter 4. We'll jump ahead in the life of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, in verses 8 and 9. Daniel 4, 8 and 9. At last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him, notice this. We won't go through all the detail of where we are in Daniel's story. Just notice, in him is the Spirit of God. He developed that relationship with God. He kept it pure. He respectfully dealt with all that he had to deal with. He made serving a part of his life. And it was obvious to everyone that this is an outstanding young man. Now, he may have been in this role for a decade or more at this point. We don't know. But they could see in him is the Spirit of the Holy God. And I told him the dream before him, saying this was a dream about the tree being cut down, etc., etc. Belteshazzar, verse 9, chief of the magicians. When it says chief of the magicians, it means captain. Daniel was over all of these other yahoos. He was the chief because God was working with him. Because I know, it says, that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. I know you. I've seen you in action. I can trust you. No secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. And Daniel does this, just that, because God gives him that understanding, gives him the meaning of the dream. It's a very sad dream in one respect. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to pay for his arrogance. And Daniel's genuinely sad about that because Nebuchadnezzar did a lot of things right, but he also did a lot of things wrong. So how might we wrap things up? I would say, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel and his three friends were set over many important responsibilities in the provinces around Babylon. They were outstanding young men who kept the faith, who developed their talents and abilities to serve others, kept their faithfulness, and God used them very powerfully. But we might summarize by saying they humbly trusted God. They were humble. young men as well. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. How can we say Daniel was humble? How can we say he developed his talents to serve? Because we have a change of kingdoms, a complete change of kingdoms from the Babylonians ruling to now the Medes and the Persians taking over. And where is Daniel? He's still in his office. Where are the three young men? Still in their office. They weathered these storms because of their faithfulness. We have young people who may see the start of the Great Tribulation, may need to lead the church up to that time. They need to remain humbly trusting of God in order to do that. We may be training the next generation to endure trials that many of us have never seen. So we want them to be prepared. We trust that they will be. We'll do our part to make that happen. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. So Daniel was there. And over these three governors, one of whom was Daniel. So out of the 120, apparently Daniel was responsible for 40 of these satraps, these districts. So was he a man of honor, of integrity, a man who could be trusted, who humbly stood before God, and God watched out for him? Absolutely. Daniel was one that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Largely accounting responsibility in one sense. This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He was so competent. He was so humble. He never had a concern that Daniel would take over, thrust him out of the kingship and take over himself. See, this guy is so competent, so skilled, so service-minded, so humble that I can trust him with the very kingdom itself. Now, you know what the rest of the story was in this chapter. Other power-hungry individuals wanted to see Daniel dethroned. They were jealous of him, and they worked hard to put him out. Now, of course, we remember what happens. The famous story in Daniel 6 about the lion's den. So these others came up with this scheme, as you know, to say, if anybody prays to anybody but you, great Darius, then they need to be thrown in the den of lions. How did they know this would work? Because Daniel had a habit that he had been doing for probably decades by now. He would open his window, face the east, which was toward Jerusalem, and he would pray, remembering who God was, remembering where he came from, and asking God's blessing and help. And he knew at this point it could probably cost him his life. And he did so anyway. We must develop young men and young women who have this kind of tenacity, who have this kind of spiritual strength, who humbly trust God regardless of what they will face. And it's delightful to see that developing in them a love of God's way of life. Verse 16 says, the king gave the command. They brought Daniel. What was the charge? Well, he had not bowed down to the king. He worshipped a different god. So he was to be thrown in the den of lions. The king gave the command. They brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. We have young people who are developing this kind of spiritual tenacity to trust God, to stand strong in the face of adversity, and to prepare for their future in the church of God and in the kingdom of God. So the king knew he will. How did the king know that? Because he knew Daniel. He said, a man this devout could not be abandoned by his God. And you know the rest of the story. Daniel spends the night, pets the kitties, wakes up in the morning, all the limbs still attached, all digits still there. And the king arises, verse 19, very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." Just a humble, humble man. He wasn't angry with him. He could have been. "You dirty rat, you betrayed me. You knew I was..." No. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." And the king knew that. The king was exceedingly glad for him. And you remember the rest of the story. All the accusers and their wives and their children were tossed into the lion's den in Daniel's place, and the lions ate him before they hit the ground. God will protect. He will watch over us. Young people, you are currently enrolled in the premier training program. The program that is training leaders for the church in our age and for the future, for the world tomorrow. Very soon, you will be responsible for preaching the gospel and caring for the church. Many of you have already received 10 or 20 or maybe even 30 years of training and may be ready to take your place in the ranks of the called and the chosen. Thank you for your dedication. Thank you for your diligence. Thank you for your faithfulness. If you found that this didn't describe you, now's the time to get busy. I hope you will. And now, with all the training you've received and will receive, let's get out there and win the state championship.